Well, we're excited to be here this morning, and we will be in Genesis chapter 18. This is our Thanksgiving service. Again, there'll be no service tonight. You're welcome to come tonight. The church will be locked. If you have a key, you can come in and have your own service, but I won't be here. We'll have no midweek service simply because Thanksgiving's on Thursday. And so this is our only Thanksgiving service of the week, but we're glad you're here, and we've got some exciting food next door. And somebody give me the time, please. 11:39. All right, so we should be done by 12. We will get you out of here, and we'll pray in here before we go over. And we'll go to eat our Thanksgiving meal and celebrate Thanksgiving. Today, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of things to be thankful for. Things to be thankful for. And this will be out of Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 33. We are preaching through the book of Genesis, and we've been doing that on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Hebrews. So that's an exciting study in the New Testament, but on Sunday mornings, been going through the book of Genesis, and the title of the message, Things to be Thankful For. So let's read verse 17, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, the Word of God says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you forgive me for my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We do pray for all those here who are suffering with various sicknesses and physical ailments. We pray that you would give healing. We just pray that you would bless the service. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that you would save their souls today. Give safety to those who are traveling this afternoon, and please bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen. So things to be thankful for. By way of introduction, the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 18, remember that the Jesus Christ and two angels have visited Abraham. Before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he would sometimes manifest himself in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament rather, in the form of a person. We don't know what this person looked like, but he would manifest himself that way. Sometimes the Old Testament would call him the angel of the Lord, and he would manifest himself that way. But in this case, the Bible talks about these three men that came to meet with Abraham on their journey. They were going to Sodom, and they were going to observe the city of Sodom to decide what they were going to do. And so the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So God says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm going to do? Because I know what kind of a person Abraham is. I have a covenant with Abraham. I've made promises to Abraham, and I know what kind of a man he's going to be. God's like that. He knows the end from the beginning. And so God knows what's going to happen, and he knew what kind of a man Abraham would be. And so God says, shall I hide from him what I'm going to do? And the first thing that we'll notice by way of introduction is that Abraham was a friend of God. And as a friend, God would share things with Abraham. Now the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" The Bible calls Abraham a friend of God. Again, Isaiah 41:8, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And so Abraham was a friend of God. The second thing that we'll notice by way of introduction is that the men of Sodom were wicked. Abraham was a friend of God, but the men of Sodom were wicked. And that's why God was making his way towards Sodom, because he was going to come down and personally check out Sodom. Now, God knows everything. So he knows everything that's going on in Sodom. Moreover, God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. And therefore, God was already in Sodom. God is a spirit, the Bible says. And so God is an infinite, eternal spirit, so he's everywhere. And therefore, God already knows what's in Sodom. But it's interesting that God took on the form of a man and went to Sodom, walked to Sodom to check it out in that way. And that shows the compassion and the caring that God has, that God wanted to in some way manifest himself as a man and go to Sodom to actually look at the city before he destroys it. And that is because he cares. And so the Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." So the men of Sodom had a very grievous sin before the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis 13:13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now the Bible in the book of Ezekiel gives us a little more detail of this wickedness. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters." So they were gluttons, basically. They had plenty to eat. They didn't share their bread. They had fullness of bread. They had plenty to eat. They were prideful and they were lazy. So those are three things. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they didn't help the poor. They had plenty, but they didn't help the poor. "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Also, the book of Romans talks about this abomination that they committed. The Bible says in Romans 1:27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting." And so the pridefulness, gluttony, laziness, and uncaring attitude towards the poor led to the men of Sodom eventually becoming homosexuals, which is where we get the word sodomite from. And thus, the men of Sodom were very wicked, and God decided that because their cry, this wickedness, was coming before him so much that he would have to destroy the city of Sodom. Again, the Bible says in Genesis 18:20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." Now, of course, again, God's also all-knowing. So he already knows. He already knows. He can see everything. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And therefore, God already knows how wicked these people are. But it's in the mercy of God, he's wanting to take on the form of a man. And in the form of a man with these two angels, he's wanting to go personally to check it out. And that is the mercy and compassion of God, that before he destroys these people, he's going to go personally and check it out. Now, some people don't like the Old Testament because they say the Old Testament is violent and God is violent. But the truth of the matter is, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. that came in the in as a man that became flesh and died on the cross for our sins. There's no different. The cross itself is violent. The truth is that society in the Old Testament was very violent, and God dealt with society as it was. And so we have no problem with the fact that the Old Testament has things like this happen, because this is what society was like, and God dealt with society as it was. And yet in the violence of the destruction of Sodom, we see God's mercy in going to meet in going to observe it himself. And so he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And so this leads us to things that we can be thankful for. Now, may I say that just still by way of introduction, I want to make this point, that some of you may have relatives that are homosexuals. I happen to work with people that are homosexuals. And the people that I work with that are homosexuals, some of them are some of the nicest people that you'll ever meet. And they're very good at their jobs. And one in particular, lady that I work with, is just excellent at her job. And I really appreciate her as a person. So we have to look at people as people and not just according to their sin. And so we should have compassion on people. The men of Sodom were not just gay or homosexual. They were also prideful and a bunch of other things. And so it's important to note that the Bible doesn't just say that they were homosexuals. It says they were a bunch of other things as well. And that contributed to the extreme wickedness of this city. And the best way to win a homosexual to Christ is to show them love and to share the gospel with them. It's not to picket them or condemn them or do some of the things that we've tried in the past and haven't worked. All of us are condemned sinners, and all of us need the gospel. And it's the gospel that's changed us, and it's the gospel that will change somebody who is gay. So, as we understand that, there's some things we can be thankful for. Number one, we can be thankful that God is merciful. We can be thankful that God is merciful. The Bible says, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So he's still talking to God. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sake. So God says, if I find 50, I'll spare it. You see, God is merciful. God is merciful. And this shows you another reason why God took on himself this manifested himself as a man. This is not the same thing, by the way, as the incarnation, when God became a man, when he became flesh. But he's manifesting himself, he's revealing himself as a man here, because God can do those sorts of things because he's God. And so he reveals himself that way. And so Abraham, the angels have walked on towards Sodom, and God's still standing there, and Abraham's talking with him. So Abraham comes up to God, and he says, what if there are 50 righteous? Will you destroy the city? Be it far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so God says, I will not destroy it for 50, if I find 50 righteous. So we see that God is merciful. By the way, God's a lot more merciful than we are. A lot of times the disciples of Jesus are not very merciful. You remember in the New Testament, some of Jesus' disciples went out to preach the gospel, and they weren't received. And they said, "Shall we call fire down from heaven and kill them?" That's real merciful. Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so, a lot of times in Christian mercy, we want to destroy people, and that's really not biblical, and it's not mercy. God's a lot more merciful than we are. So he says, "I'll spare it if I find 50. Now, the second thing we can be thankful for is we can be thankful that God hears our prayers. We can be thankful that God hears our prayers. "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And so God is hearing his prayer. And Abraham is doing a little bit of negotiation. He's lowering the number here because Abraham has a goal in mind. And God knows what Abram's doing, but God is listening to Abraham because that's what God does. God hears prayers. The Bible says, "O God that heareth prayer, shall not all flesh come unto thee." And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should pray, and God will hear your prayers. Now, there are some things that keep God from hearing prayer. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Again, the Bible says in the book of James, "You have not because you ask not. But you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So there are times when we pray for wicked things or things that aren't right, things that are outside the will of God, and God doesn't hear those kinds of prayers. And that's why we need to be students of the Bible and get in the Bible and read the Bible and make sure that what we are praying is a biblical thing that we're praying for. A lot of people get mad at somebody and want to pray those imprecatory psalms against them and, pray, "God, kill them, destroy them." And so, I don't really think God's listening to that kind of thing. The imprecatory psalms were inspired scripture and they were for a certain purpose. But we need to get in the Bible and be in tune with God before we pray. And Abraham says, "Peradventure there shall be lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." Now the third thing is we can be thankful for the power of prevailing prayer. You know, prayer, when it's done correctly. And you notice Abraham doesn't give up. He just keeps praying and keeps praying. And that's really the teaching on prayer in the New Testament. The Bible teaches, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocks the door shall be opened." But the word ask, seek, and knock does not mean to ask one time, to seek one time, to knock one time. It means to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, and to knock and keep on knocking. You know, we used to go on visitation. I used to go with Johnny on visitation at our old church. And if you didn't really want to talk to somebody, because they would send you out on Saturday morning. Now, Saturday morning is a terrible time to visit people because everybody's asleep. So, everybody's hungover from Friday night. They're all asleep. So you go to somebody's house on Saturday morning, and so what I would do is I would go up to their door and go. And of course, they wouldn't come to the door. Then you hang something on the door and say, "Well, I tried. I knocked on their door." But understand that if you want to get somebody's attention, you say, you knock until they come to the door. And so this is the idea of this prayer. Asking it shall be given you. Seeking you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So you want to keep praying until God either answers your prayer or he changes your prayer to something else that aligns with his will. And so Abraham kept on praying, and we can be thankful for the power of prevailing prayer. And he spake unto him yet again, verse 29, and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, what Abraham is doing is, Abraham's nephew Lot lives in Sodom. And Abraham figures that Lot, being a believer himself, has at least been able to win his family to Christ. So he'd have family, some servants, he'd have about 10 people. And so Abraham figures that Lot has at least led 10 people to Christ. Now the truth is, when we get into it, we find that Lot was so backslidden that he hadn't led anybody to Christ. It was just him, his wife, who ended up loving Sodom so much that she got killed on the way out of Sodom, turned into a pillar of salt. And then his two daughters, his younger daughters, escaped with him. But all the rest of the family perished in Sodom. And so, but this is Abraham's thought. This is what he thinks. So he's trying to get it down to 10 people so that the Lord will spare the city. And God answers his prayer. God says, he stopped at 10. God said, if I find 10, I will not destroy the city. And the Bible says, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. So we see the power of prevailing prayer, that Abraham prayed for this thing, and he kept praying until God said, okay, for 10. And Abraham figured, we're safe at 10. It turned out to not be so. Could he have gone lower? Possibly. But he didn't want to do that. I've heard a lot of preachers over the years say, something to the effect of that if God doesn't destroy America for their sin, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the truth of the matter is that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah had he found 10 righteous people in it. Don't you think there's a lot more percentage-wise righteous people in the United States than that? And so God's not going to destroy America and have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The truth of the matter is that there's Christians in America that are praying, that are meeting in churches like this. And the thing we need to be focused on is not God destroying America. We need to be focused on all the Americans who aren't saved, who need to hear the gospel. And we need to take the gospel to them. And so the Bible teaches that there are some things we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for a God who is merciful, a God who hears and answers prayer, and we can be thankful that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears, but that there is power in prevailing prayer, that we can pray for things, and if we are praying in the will of God, that we can see God answer our prayer. So if you're praying for something, don't stop praying. Keep pursuing God. If God tells you you need to get some things right, get them right. Get them right. But pray and keep pursuing God until God answers your prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this house. I do pray that you would bless us as we have the rest of this Thanksgiving day, but we thank you that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you for your mercy. We pray if anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, that today will be the day that they'll turn to you in faith and trust you to forgive their sins and to save their souls. We pray that you'll change their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.